Galatians chapter 1, we are walking through this book. If you're visiting with us today, they'll get out of here soon if you're visiting with us today. It doesn't take that long. If you're visiting with us today, we're walking into a new study together as a church. And so glad that you're here this morning with us. Colleen's going to come and read Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 through 24. And then after she reads, I'd like to just spend some time praying for our mothers and the ladies in the church, and then we'll proceed. So, you know what? This might be easier, huh? Which do you prefer? Okay, you got it? It is now. Yep.
Okay. Galatians 1, verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely jealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you, before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me.
Amen. Thank you very much, Colleen. This isn't the best Mother's Day passage, but I found it interesting. I was running on Monday listening to a sermon, a pastor preaching on this sermon about 10 years ago, and at the end of his sermon, he said, all right, that wasn't a very good Mother's Day sermon, was it? And so then he prayed for all the mothers, and I went, that's crazy. I'm preaching a weird passage on Mother's Day 10 years later. So it's been done before. At West Valley, though, we are privileged to be a church with a lot of young families. And some of you are mothers, some of you aren't. But I want to pause before we proceed to just plow into this book to try to understand it in a way that would serve you this week in a way that God would work. Just to pause, and I want to say a prayer for those of you who have been put by God into a very awesome position to be mothers. So I'm going to pray. Particularly, I also want to ask you to pray for one son in our church. Nam Lingdo's not here, but he flies tomorrow morning to India to be with his ailing mother who's dying of cancer. And his parents are in India. He doesn't get to see his family very often, so he's got an 18-hour flight tomorrow. All of his brothers are flying from various countries in which they live. And there's still an opportunity. By God's obvious power and miracle, also through the medical experts, that she will be able to have chemo. But he told me I could share with you all this morning. Right now, she has to recover from her most recent surgery, or there's just going to be no opportunity to do any form of radiation or chemotherapy. So he's fragile, as you can imagine, and so he's not seen his mom in a long time. So the hardest thing about this is just what has this illness done to her body. So I'm going to pause and pray particularly for the Lingdos, as well as for all of you who God has graced with the role that you play. So let's do that now. Father, thank you that you know who we must become, and you sent Christ to become our identity, and there is no other role, so far as many of us see, where the identity of a person is wrapped up in the identity of another, as mothering, the identity of a mom wrapped up in the identity of her children. And so we thank you for those in this place who you have given the privileged position to be mothers. We know there are many here who are longing to be that, perhaps. And we know you're sovereign, and we know that you're good, and so we want to lift up those who are in that agency by your design, that their identity would be found in Christ, in him, that the day-to-day struggles with children of various ages and trials would would be brought to you every morning as a God who's good and a God who provides. And the wonderful things, the laughter, the privileged position of mentoring and sharing and training up children would be savored and celebrated by the women in our church. And I know that we cannot have families that go at it alone, so I pray that you would begin all the more networking and knitting people together to walk with one another, particularly mothers, as they face similar challenges and similar opportunities on a daily, in a daily way. We lift up to you the Lingdo family. I pray for Nam and Karen. I pray for Nam and Karen as they'll be separated from each other for weeks now. For Nam as he travels to go be with his mother. Lord, if it's your will, would you, via the medical field or by your own miraculous way, rescue his mother from this ailing body of hers, if it's your will. If it's not your will, I pray that this would be the most amazing time for their family. As they rest in you, as they trust in you, as they struggle with you, that you would give them the blessing of doing that together. So we just give you Nam, and we pray for safety of travel, and we pray that this Mother's Day time for his family would be very sweet indeed. Lord, we know you can do all things. We know you're good. We know you're God. And we give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're in our third week of our sermon series, and we preach through books here at West Valley, generally speaking, so that we can grow in what it means to read the Word, so that during the week when you have perhaps a Bible in front of you, you can be tracking with it, as opposed to we don't show up necessarily here and talk about seven things you need to do to become a happy family, because there's probably 70, and we'd always leave something out, and it'd be very depressing. But what we do instead is camp out and say, what has God revealed to us in his word, and would he make it applicable to us? So we've started the book of Galatians, and ultimately the theme that we're talking about in Galatians is that our lives are supposed to be not our lives alone, but Christ who lives in us. And this passage is really about that, but here's the trial in declaring it, is that probably the first chapter of the book of Galatians, Paul wants us to know his identity before he talks to us about our identity. So what was just read, and even next week a little bit, what we're looking at is basically we've got to understand the identity of the Apostle Paul, the identity of him who writes to us as the Church of Christ, so that we can then understand what he says to you and me about our identity. So once again, this is a little bit of background stuff. This is not an easy applicable sermon. We can't just go from Paul's words and say, let's talk about it in Emmaus on May 13th, 2012. What we have to do is say, okay, who's Paul? Who's he writing to? Why does he start his letter with this litany of information about himself? So we're gonna kind of tread on that odd bit of information this morning, but I think that it will be useful, I hope. So this little section that was just read has two really common, are you ready for this? Very technical term I'm going to give you, very intellectual sounding, two common epistolary formulas. Henry Smith loved that. Language, man. Two common epistolary formulas in the Greek. What that's saying is this is a Greek letter that Paul writes, and in the very words we just read, there's two common phrases that you might find in a normal letter that was common in those days. And you want to know what they are? They're the two things that divide our passage and our outlines, but the first one is simply there in verse 11. Paul says, I would have you know, and he's going to say something. And then you look a little bit further, verse 13, I believe it is. He says, for you have heard. Real common things you put in a letter. I would have you know something, for you have heard this. Now, before we jump into it, just that first one in verse 11. I would have you know, when a person says that, are they about to say something silly? No. Generally something quite serious. Maybe it's going to be defensive a little bit. Think about the last time maybe you used those words. Hey, I would have you know I was at work on time that day. I would have you know I'm doing the best I can. Whatever comes next after this statement is generally very important. It's often very personal. And so we see this is no different. Paul says, I would have you know. And then he's going to tell us something. And here's what he's going to tell us. I would have you know this about my gospel. There is nothing human about it. That's your first point if you're looking in your outline. Paul says, I want you to know, all of you Galatians to whom I'm writing, there's nothing human about the gospel that I preached. So looking at the text you have there, he says it very like this. He says, the gospel which I gospeled to you. It's the same verb in a row. I want you to know the gospel that I gospeled It was not according to man. That'd be kind of a literal translation. Martin Luther said it was. It sounds like this. I would have you know the gospel that I gospeled is not something I made up. Or another commentator says, Paul's just trying to say out of the gate, what I am saying to you is not simply human. You got to understand that if you're going to hear what I have to say. So he's going to make his case here in these verses that what he has to share with the church, he didn't read about it somewhere from some other human author. He didn't show up in Jerusalem and start hanging out with the apostles and all of a sudden say, oh, bingo, got it. Now I know what to go preach. He didn't do that. He didn't do anything. There was no lecture to attend. There's no conference he registered for the weekend and actually listened and took notes. He says, no, there's nothing human about what God has given to me to gospel to you. That's where he starts. And he's taking us back to Acts chapter 9, in which we read in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was a Jewish man who was hell-bent at destroying the church. And he had already received the commissioning of the high priest to go to Damascus to kill Christians. In Acts chapter 7, he stands there and affirms Stephen's death by stoning. Paul was a man who was not interested in Jesus unless it was taking down the church that Jesus had let rise bearing his name. So that's Acts 9, and Paul's basically saying to Galatians later, listen, I was not interested in anything close to Christianity. Pick your greatest enemy. Pick the most polarizing person you know in your workplace who thinks Christians are just a bag of you-know-what, who thinks that what we believe is of no good whatsoever. It's not true. It's a joke. It's hurting culture. Do you know people like that? Do you know people like that? We're in the world, right? I hope we do. That's Paul in a little tiny microcosm way. He was that on steroids like crazy. He's actually killing the church. And he says, you need to understand that when Christianity became something I possessed, I didn't go looking for it. There's nothing human about the gospel that I declared to you. So that's where Paul starts, and he's going to summarize his gospel. It's in verse 16 of what Colleen read. Maybe look at verse 16 with me for a second if you have a Bible. He says, when he who'd set me apart before I was born, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me. How does Paul summarize all of Christianity? It's so simple. It's his son. It's Christ. It's not another law to believe. It's not another thing to apply. It's not another document to memorize. It's not another doctrine to teach. It's simple. God revealed his son to me, the one who was dead, the one whom we all saw die. That son is alive. The gospel is Christ crucified. Christ resurrected. So Galatians is all about Paul saying, listen, those of you to whom I'm writing, understand out of the gate before I say anything else to you. There's nothing human about what I have to share with you. I know you're not going to like it. There's nothing human about it. It's interesting that he starts this way. Have you ever thought about it this way? Nobody would think up the gospel. Can you think of thinking up the good news and having it be that only those who rest in Jesus Christ, the resurrected one, are going to be saved by the living God, and those who don't or those who reject them are not just going to go off and live in another happy place forever and ever or start over or something. They're actually going to be separated from the living God forever and ever in a place of torment. That's what Jesus said. I don't know how many of you like that or don't like that, but can you think of someone thinking that up and saying, that's what I want? That's the good news I want others to believe. This is not Scientology, where a science fiction author said, let's invent something awesome. No. Paul says, you need to hear this. You need to understand. I would have you know there's nothing human about my gospel. Jesus showed up when I was trying to destroy his church because I didn't think he was real. That's where Paul starts. But then he's got this other textual indicator. He says, for you have heard. He's going to go further. Let me tell you this. You have heard about my story. Ready? Here's the outline. There's nothing human about it. Same thing. Nothing human about the gospel. Paul says, not a thing human about my story. Here's a quote in your bulletin. Leon Morris. Paul makes it clear that becoming a Christian was not a bright idea that occurred to him. Isn't that great? It was not that he became dissatisfied with Judaism and looking around for a way that appealed to him more. He just settled on Christianity. Nothing human could account for the great change that had taken place in him. So he says, I have nothing to tell you that came from humanity. And then he says, look at my life. You can't write a story like this. There's nothing human about my story. On Wednesday, we were wrestling with why does Paul start this way? And I think we landed on this thought. You can argue with someone's theology, can't you? Someone says, I believe this. You can say, I don't like that belief. You may be wrong to disagree with them, or they may be wrong to believe in what they believe, but it's kind of hard to argue with someone's theology. But you know what, you can argue with someone's theology, excuse me. You know what you can't argue with? It's someone's story. It's their story. It's what happened to them. You can not like it. You can think they told it a little bit inaccurately, but you can't argue if it happened. It's his story. So that's where Paul starts. So here's what's going on in this church. False teachers had come, and they tried to condemn Paul as a very unwise teacher. What they were trying to say is, Paul, you twisted what the apostles in Jerusalem taught you. What they were really wanting you is to say that, yes, grace is in Jesus, but ultimately a life of perfection and righteousness is found in keeping all the law. Paul, you're twisting what was given to all of us. That's why you have this emphasis in this passage where Paul says, I didn't go up to Jerusalem. What are you talking about? You're saying that I'm basing all of what I have taught on what other human beings have taught me. You don't understand. I was hell-bent on destroying Christianity. I met the resurrected Christ, and I didn't go talk to any Christian for a long time. I went away to the desert in Arabia for 3 years. I was with Christ trying to mull over what my life must mean then, what the old covenant law must mean then, if this is true. So he makes this huge case at the beginning, which is probably really boring to us here in America reading it, you know, in 2012. Why is he defending where he went for 3 years and who he was with for 15 days and what's so important about that? He's got a really important point to make. Don't say I twisted someone else's doctrine. I didn't even spend time with them. Jesus showed up to my life. Now, if you know much about church history, I can use the name Martin Luther, and you know that he was the man that God used to launch the Protestant Reformation, 1600s. If you like reading old language that has real relevancy, it's not expensive. Go buy Galatians Commentary, written by Martin Luther. I had no idea till reading late this week that Martin Luther saw in Paul his own story. He says so many interesting things here. And what he basically says is he says, you know what? The reason that the Galatian church were turning away from the gospel so quickly is because the whole issue of righteousness in us is a very brittle thing. We all want to be righteous, don't we? We all want to not be as mucky as we know we've been through the week. We want to know that if today were our day to stand before the living God, we would not cower in fear. And here's what Luther says. He says, the matter of righteousness is so brittle. I myself have experienced this. I have sometimes wrestled in hours of darkness. I know how often I suddenly lose the beams of the gospel and of grace. So Luther says, of course the Galatian church got tripped up by these false people. These false people come in and say, Paul twisted doctrine. Paul doesn't know what he's saying. Paul wants you to think you're righteous, but you're really not because you got to do all these things to become righteous. And Luther goes, that was my life. I was going after a righteousness by all that I did, and I was tormented. And Paul is saying the same thing to the Galatian church. There's a living God who's gracious, who receives us as righteous in Christ. And it's not about all that we go and do. And so he starts out to say, don't let them tell you that I've twisted doctrine from Jerusalem from those apostles. I haven't talked to them. I haven't talked to them. So here's what Paul does. He says, can I remind you of my story? Formerly, you've heard of my former life, haven't you? Formerly, my way of life looked like this. I persecuted the church of God violently. That's the Greek word, hyperbolically. That's how I was with Christians. I was the crazy, zealous one who was unafraid to take down those Christians. I was zealous for the traditions of my father. I was advancing beyond all the people I knew who cared about the law. When he says traditions of our fathers, a lot of commentators think that he's referring to the Mishnah. You heard that word before? The Mishnah was the Jewish fathers' rabbinical traditions that were outside the law. So you have the law, the Torah, five books of Moses, right? The Mishnah was the interpretation of how you're supposed to live, kind of the next layer. It doesn't have the authority of canonical scripture, but it would be thought of as being authoritative for those who are Pharisaical. And Paul says, I advanced beyond all of you in what I knew to be the right tradition of my fathers. And I was persecuting the church. One commentator says, as a Jew, Paul had no reason to leave Judaism. Things were actually going quite well for him. Listen to Martin Luther compare his life to Paul. He says, like Paul, before I was enlightened by the gospel, I was as zealous as ever anyone was for the traditions of his fathers. I maintained and defended most earnestly the traditions as being necessary for my salvation. I tried to keep them myself. I punished my poor body. I did all the exercises, more than all those who now bitterly hate me and now persecute me today because I'm taking from them the glory of justification by works. Of course, he's in the middle of the Protestant Reformation. Formerly, you cannot disagree with me. I was principally the opposite of anything Christian. Why would you say that I've twisted it now just to lead the church in my direction? I didn't want to be in the church. Maybe that's some of your story. Maybe some of you, when you think of the word formerly, here's who I once was, you have some serious dark stuff, which in some respects needs to be seen by you no longer as dark and gross. It is God's place where he met you to rescue you. But you know what it is. Formerly, we all have this part of our story. But then what does Paul say next? He says, But when he who'd set me apart before I was born, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. Now, I've been praying this week about what to say about this section, and I'm pretty aware that there may be some in this room who don't want to read Paul's own testimony. What he says in verse 15 and 16 is mind-boggling. He says, my faith in Christ didn't start on that road to Damascus. God's work in me started before I was born. I was set apart. He called me to his grace before I could say yes or no or anything. And then I lived all this nasty life of years of persecution so that when it was finally revealed to me, it was at that precise moment in history when who would get the most glory? God would. That he could turn someone's heart like Paul's. So what Paul is saying is, listen, formerly I was this, but when God decided to show me who he really was, I saw that I have had nothing to do with my own salvation. I didn't want it. And he began the act of calling me to himself when I wasn't even a part of the equation. We're treading into the doctrines of election, predestination, all those things. It's hard to hear sometimes if we're thinking about what I talk to the kids about. But from my perception, I have choice, and I have this, and I have that. And that's a huge discussion, isn't it? What's fascinating, though, is Paul is purposefully saying to you and me, as well as the Galatian church, he will say whatever is necessary to get his single point across, which is that he believes he has nothing to do with the power to change himself. Does that free you for an instant if you've been caught in not being able to fix yourself? Is there a moment where even though you want to wrestle and say, but I don't get it, where your heart goes, there's hope? If this is true, what Paul's saying, that God has had from eternity that much authority to bend my will, not against my will, that's, again, difficult, but God gets all the credit, then all of my foibled attempts to change myself, to be a more faithful husband, to be a more loving dad, to be more full of integrity, to not be so addicted to this, that, and the other. You mean you're telling me there's hope? Because there's nothing human about it? Now, I was wrestling personally with how to just address this. And I thought I'd just be honest with you. My journey into being a Presbyterian pastor was not an easy one. And my ability to trust in a God who's sovereign is tested every day, as I'm sure yours might be. I have had, as I imagine you have had, an immense struggle with letting go of my power to fix myself and others. And it's an immense struggle. I can't put into words for you how much I think I should have power to change myself. I have no doubt that that's why God called me to be a pastor, is because I think you all are probably dealing with the same things, and I guess I'm supposed to say it. If you're familiar with the band Coldplay, one of my favorite bands, there's a song they sing called Fix You. You ever heard that song? It's such horrible theology, but it's a great song. Here's the words of Coldplay's song Fix You. When you try your best but you don't succeed, when you get what you want but not what you need, when you feel so tired but you can't sleep, you're stuck in reverse. You there now or been there? And the tears come streaming down your face when you lose something you can't replace. When you love someone but it goes to waste, could it be worse? You been there? Lights will guide you home and ignite your bones. And here's the bad theology part. And I will try to fix you. So we know how bad and broken and messed up it is, but come to Daddy. He'll fix you. And I still listen to the song. I love it. I'm like, yes, this is one of my favorites. Oh, this is horrible doctrine. If I believe this, it'll crush me and everyone I know. Paul is saying, don't lose the starting truth, the place you launch out from, which is that you have no power to change your soul, but the gospel is that God has brought it in Christ. And so Paul is saying to the Galatian church, whatever those false teachers are saying that you must now go do to make things right with God, that is what's from man, because what is from God is that there's nothing human about it. And I wrestled this morning saying, what do we say to people at West Valley? And I think the thought for us this morning is, if you are stuck, if you've been stuck, if you think you'll forever be stuck, ask the Lord to take that thought from you, repent, and turn from it. There's nothing human about God's power to change you. That's the gospel. Here's what Martin Luther said. He said, when I first took upon me the defense of this gospel, I remember a worthy man saying to me, I like it. This doctrine you preach because it gives glory and everything to God alone. He said, this greatly comforted me. And it's true that the doctrine of the gospel removed from mankind all glory, all wisdom, all righteousness, and all sin, and gives it solely to the Creator, who made everything out of nothing. Paul's saying to the Galatian church and to you and me, I have had nothing to do with this crazy story. I'm the fruit of it. My workmanship myself, I mean, Paul doesn't deny that we're called to be faithful and obedient, but it's because God's done all the work to bring seismic change into our souls. So that's why it's important. He starts this letter and says, don't say that I went to Jerusalem and got it from them. You're robbing God when you say that. Don't say that I made it up myself. You're robbing God when you say that. I never went to Jerusalem, at least not for 3 years. I went off by myself and I meditated with the Lord Jesus Christ. And after that, I went to Cilicia and I went to, yes, Judea some, but I wasn't being babysat by the apostles. I was preaching the gospel. And then he says, well, there was that time after 3 years I went to Jerusalem and I did see Peter, but it was only for 15 days. You can't learn everything in 15 days. I wasn't Peter's disciple. I was operating strictly because Jesus revealed himself to me. And then he has this phrase, I think it's in verse 21. In what I'm saying to you, I am not lying. You know, the church throughout history has thought if there's any part of the Bible to cut out, it was Paul's writings. He He's homophobic, sexist. He's culturally castrated, whatever. Lots of stuff said about Paul. It's always been like that. He says, I know no one's going to like what I have to say. It's about Jesus, though. And he revealed himself to me, so I'm going to say it. How about now? Notice what happens, verse 23 and 24. He says, those who've seen my story, they now know him who once was formerly a persecutor is now a preacher of the faith. You can't write that story. Persecuted, preaching, now people are praising God because of me. Sounds arrogant, doesn't it? I heard one pastor say he's going to sign every letter from now on with verse 24. And they praised God because of me. He said, you know what, though? If we've narrowed our Christian life down to only confessing our sin, is that your spiritual life? God, sorry. God, sorry. Jesus, forgive me. God, sorry. And we don't get that the other side of the coin is boasting in Jesus, that he's got the power to change and he's changed our lives. If we don't get the other side of the coin, we're not serving up the wealthy gift of the gospel to anyone. And so Paul says, they praise God because of me. They didn't praise me. They praised God. Because there's nothing human about it. And so I'm going to stop there, but you have a couple blanks in your outline just to apply it to us, but I hope we've already done that. I would have you know this morning, as your friend, as your pastor, your gospel, there's nothing different about it from what Paul says about his. Your story, there's nothing different about it. You have a formerly, but when God, and a now. And that's your story. And every week I'm here as a solo pastor, it's gone on 10 years now that I've basically been a solo pastor, I look around and think, how do churches do it that attract throngs of people? Wouldn't it be great if we could just attract throngs of people to this gospel? And then there's this thought that says, wait a minute. I'm not called to think that way. We're not called to think that way. We're called to say, God, my story is attractive. Formerly I was this, but when God worked, he gets the glory. Now I'm something different. That's the attraction that we want, isn't it? Your neighbors see that. Your coworkers see that. Your friends at church hear you talk through it. Formerly I was one thing, but when God showed me it was his work to change me, now, who knows, but I'm not what I once was. So one of my requests of you this week, just if you want to apply it deeply, sit with your family and weigh out, when's the last time you took stock of your story? Formerly, but when, now. Three parts to a Christian story. If you were to write it out, could you write it in such a way that God gets all the credit? Let me pray. Father, would you be glorified now as we believe what the Apostle Paul has taught us now, that we celebrate it, that we worship you because of it. Change us from death to life. Show us how you've written a new story. May we see that there's nothing human about our own life either. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.